When his robe
to take up Hebrews chapter 12. Had that on my heart. That is suitable with my brethren. I haven't heard from many of them.
Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, and nor be faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, who have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully, with tears. For ye did not come into the mount which might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard and treated, that word should not be spoken unto them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come into a Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling, and speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Wherefore, at the beginning of our chapter, reverse back to the 11th chapter, where we have the list of the catalog of those that lived by faith. It's interesting to go over that list and to see how different each one manifested faith in different circumstances. We two brethren says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. Doesn't mean we close our eyes, but it does mean that the principles that guide us in life are not visible to the human eye. They're apprehended by faith. And that's what guides us, the precious Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And each of these in chapter 11 that acted in faith, they had some communication from God upon which they acted. Very interesting to go over the list in that way. You and I are living in 2013, and it's not exactly the same circumstances of these people in chapter 11, but our God is the same. The principles of His Word are the same. For you and me, it is the exercise of heart that God allows us to pass through circumstances in which you yourself, young person or older one too, you have to figure it out with God. You have to act accordingly. So the word at the beginning of this chapter, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the ones of faith in the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. In a race, you don't just sit down and wait a while. It's a constant thing. It's a long-distance race, brethren. It's the race that lasts the whole life, our Christian life down here. And it's not easy. All the traveling I do, I don't find people that have it easy anywhere. Even though you might have a lot of material possessions, it's not easy. It's a race, and we're not to the finish line yet. But we have someone to look to who has finished the race. And that's the beautiful thing in verse 2. Lord, encourage us to run with endurance, patience, to keep on. Don't give up. Even though you might feel like you're not up to it, keep on. Your eyes on that one who is now in the glory.
Brother Bob, you're saying that when one has a race, he has to be prepared. He has to exercise himself so that he can run that race. You just don't run a race without being prepared and exercised for it. And that's a daily thing. It's the same thing with our Christian life. The race that we're talking about here has to be exercised daily. And when we do that, then we have that endurance to run that race through God's Word and the Holy Spirit.
When we're running that race, we don't take anything with us that we don't need for the race, do we? I noticed in Mr. Darby's translation, it says, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, run the race, run with the endurance. Entangles, that's a stronger word than beset, I think.
Wondered if it would not speak to us that we are members of the same body, brethren, and we're not to do this alone. We have one another to help us. I'm sure you might have seen on the internet there was an Olympic race and the man was running and he pulled his leg muscles and he could hardly walk. His father jumped out of the crowd and ran to his side and helped him in the race. We can help one another in this race. It isn't that I have to run it alone. I have my brethren to help me, and we can help one another because it's let us. I'm sure all know that in Hebrew that let us expression occurs numerous times. But sometimes when you're from a small meeting, you tend to think you're all alone. But it's so important to realize that we are members of the same body, brethren. The foot can't take the head or the hand out without either of these. So as we're running this race, do it together. Some have suggested that the sin which thus beset us is unbelief in the goodness and the heart of God. But let's run together, brethren. Yes, it's an endurance race, but to go on together the things of Christ. Him before us, the object, we have the same object. But if we see ourselves, I believe, as a body working, functioning together, helping one another,
makes the race runner might train with weights, as we see they do often today, but when it comes down to the race, they take the weights off. And so here we have the race that's been brought out our whole life's path as believers before us. And before setting out on that race, the weights are set aside. And so it's not going partway through the race and then laying aside a weight, and then a little ways further laying aside a weight. It's having done with them right from the outset as a fixed principle in our lives. We've done with weights. We're on the race, laying them aside. And you'll notice Mr. Darby's translation doesn't say the sin, it just says sin. Because all sin entangles us. We're so easily entangled by all sin. It's true, there are sins that maybe for me are a little more of a particular concern than for you, and for you than are perhaps a concern for me. But the force of it is we're easily entangled by sin, period. Easily. So how we need dependence upon the Lord as we run that race to not be entangled. But it's the thought of just, you're on a race, you're done with it. Now go, run.
We have to lay aside Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul.
Would you give us some samples of weights?
I was just about to ask you that, Steve. What are weights?
Anything that would slow us down in the Christian path, anything that would distract us. Weights, if not laid aside, I think can become sin.
They're not necessarily sin in themselves, are they? Nothing wrong with sports in themselves, music in itself, but they can be weights. And you need to evaluate, does this help me in my Christian pathway, or is this something that burdens me down? And we need to evaluate in the Lord's presence each thing that comes along. Remember, I don't know if some have heard me tell about a man that got saved in Bolivia. He was in race car driving. And I met him at a mechanic shop, and he got saved and through the word, and he loved to race in the car, the race cars in Bolivia. And it's kind of a challenge over the Bolivian roads. Anyhow, one day I visited him, and he was a little bit upset at me. I think he realized that I wasn't so much in favor of him racing, although I never had said that to him. And so I said to him, when I realized he was a bit upset at me, I said, tell me, if I was racing over the Bolivian roads, would it be all right for me to stop and take some pictures along the way? Is this beautiful scenery in Bolivia? Oh, no, you don't do that. I said, is there something wrong with taking pictures? No, there's not anything wrong with doing that, but you don't do that when you're on a race. I said, that's exactly the point I'm getting to. There are things in the Christian life that are not wrong in themselves, but when you're on a race, you evaluate them as to how they're helping you get along in the race. And brethren, material things are not wrong in themselves, but traveling from country to country, I can see that in this country, material things have become weights. Not wrong in themselves, nothing morally wrong with them, but we need to be challenged, and I think the Lord is allowing circumstances in life so that we need to challenge what is really, truly necessary in the Christian race. We're going on to eternal glory. We've been called to eternal glory, but we've lost sight of it. And here we have the example of the Lord Jesus in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. I think of the Lord Jesus, the glorious, eternal Son of God, when he came into the world, how inhibited he was in the course of life by material things. He passed through it. Was there anything wrong with having a house to live in? No. Why didn't he have a place to lay his head? Brethren, it's not a matter of it being wrong, but I like to think that he came from the Father's house, and there was nothing that could compare with that down here. So he wasn't really interested in having those material things. The Lord help us, brethren, in a culture where we have been prospered materially, to know how to deal with that weight of materialism. I confess, brethren, I fail in it, but I really believe that it is a hindrance in our running properly the Christian race.
Our brother Alan Hadley, one time up in the Yukon, who had struck it rich, was about ready to start back to town cash in and sell some of the gold nuggets that he had found. So he had sewed these nuggets in a coat so that no one would see them or rob them. And in his passage to town, he came across a swift flowing river. And he had a decision to make when he reached that river. He knew it would be difficult to swim across, and so he pondered. He said, do I try to swim across with this heavy vest on, or do I take it off and leave it on the shore and perhaps try to recover it later? And he decided that he would take the choice. He would try to swim across with those gold nuggets sewn into that heavy jacket. And he made it halfway across that river, but the weight of those nuggets, the jacket, pulled him down under, and he lost his life. And what a solemn story that was.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one, receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. These verses confront the fact that we are the body of Christ. Each one of us must run this race. There's no exceptions. We're all one in Christ. We're all following him. But there's individual exercise that we must be temperate in all things. Things in this life. So many things are competing for our attention. There are so many potential weights that can slow us down. And we must not allow any one of them to occupy too much time and space in our hearts and minds. Because otherwise, we cannot let go of the corruptible to receive the incorruptible prize.
I'd like to broaden the discussion a little bit. We're talking about weights of things that we can see. And yet if we go through this chapter, we see some things that could be weights which are not what we can see, but what we feel and what comes upon us. We see just a little bit farther down our chapter, and we want to relate these weights to sin also, and the contradistinction that's in there, the things that come into our life because of these weights. We find that the Lord Jesus, he said he despised the shame. Could shame be a weight in our Christian life? Are we ashamed of Christ? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed of taking a stand? Is that a weight to us? We find contradiction of sinners. Is there contradiction in our life? Has Satan brought a contradiction into our life that so disposes us that we cannot think of the things of Christ, that we cannot go forward? These are real weights too, and we have to deal with them in a very spiritual in connection to Christ. We have to find our resources in Him, find our affection in Him, so that we can overcome these contradictions, this shame. Farther on it says, the Lord chasteneth those He loves. Has God chastening come into your life? Has it made you bitter? We find bitterness farther down. Are we bitter? Are we against God? In that sense, is that a weight that's holding us away from pursuing the pursuing Christ, pursuing relationship with Him? As our relationship grows with Him, as our character grows with Him, as our heart is attached to Him, then we're going to have a victory in this life. But these are all weights.
Roots of bitterness can be a very definite weight that needs to be let go, but it's also sin, isn't it?
Yeah.
That the idea of what a weight is can be answered in the example of what we have in verse 2, where it says, the Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I often think about that in terms of the fruit of the travail of His soul, as it says in Isaiah 53, and no doubt that's true. That was some of the joy that was set before Him. And we have that as well, what's at the end of the journey. But the Lord had another joy, perhaps a deeper, fuller joy that was with Him in His life. And we have that back in chapter 10, where it tells us there that coming into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire, but a body hast thou prepared me. And then He says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And He found His delight in that, the will of God His Father. And to me, that's the key in it. When our focus and our joy is in what God's will is for us, it makes us makes it very clear what a weight is and what a weight may not be. It's easy to think, what is it that I want? And then it gets very confusing. And I can say, well, it's okay for me to do this, or it's not okay to do that. Because when the reference point is myself, there's no clarity in it. But when it's instead the will of God in my life, then it makes it very clear as to what is a weight and what is not a weight.
Let us, as we mentioned, is characterize Hebrews. It's not a case of human effort. If it becomes a case of human effort, we will fail. If I have a New Year's resolution that I'm going to lay aside a weight, I will fail. Instead, it's a case of let the Holy Spirit work through the new nature and the weights will drop off. The restraint is my old nature that will put some value on those weights. It's let us. It's the work of the Spirit of God in my heart working through my new nature that will cause me to lay aside the weights, not my effort.
You had mentioned burdens, Brother Tony, and a weight could be a burden of soul. And when we have a burden of soul, it's very important that we leave that burden at the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and leave it there. He also mentioned this brother who's a race car driver, and he said, oh no, you don't stop to take pictures when you're on a race. And what he was trying to tell you, you're supposed to be focused on the goal. And that's what we have at the beginning of verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And I like the way Mr. Darby renders that. He says, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith. Again, a stronger rendering there, focusing on our Savior, the Lord Jesus.
Focus. Something very significant struck me as I drove through the upper part of New York State yesterday, and every 10 miles or so there were signs trying to keep people focused on their driving. And those were big signs, and the sign said, "It can wait. Texting area 5 miles." And so there were places that you could pull off and text. And that's become a real problem, keeping people focused on their driving. So much so that the state of New York has actually constructed texting areas along the highway. And I just thought of that as our brother said, keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wording that. 1 Peter 5 is casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So we have two that have care. In that verse, we have ourselves, and we have cares. And the Lord, I think, refers to them as the cares of this life. And sometimes these things can become a burden to us and truly hinder our effectiveness in testimony for Christ. These cares that we have are to be cast upon the Lord. And we find out that He has care. And that's wonderful to contemplate His care for us, to meet us in every need. And it's that which we enjoy by faith. And it speaks here in the first verse about a great cloud of witnesses, referring to these people of faith in the previous chapter. Well, is not the thought here, these ones, they witnessed what God would do for them because of their confidence in Him and His Word. You take Noah. Now, Noah was told to build an ark. It would seem like utter folly to build a boat on a mountain when there had not been rain before. But Noah was a man of faith. He takes God at His word. He builds the ark. And it tells us here that by faith, being warned of God in chapter 11, verse 7, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and so on. Well, God came in a miraculous way for Noah and his family. Because of faith. That was key. And so, I believe that as we go through this 11th chapter, we see how these people of faith, they did things that would seem to the world very foolish. But they took God at His word, and they found out how their faith was rewarded. And as we contemplate these folks in chapter 11, it should be an encouragement to us today to realize that God will reward your faith.
Isaiah 46, verse 1 says, Isaiah 46,
make
cast all our care upon the Lord, and we may trust Him for that. Verse 1 says, "Bell bow down, ye both shoulders. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary feet. They stooped, they bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity." Verse 4, "And even to your old age I am he, and even to the hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you."
So those Old Testament believers were a real encouragement, and they're put there for encouragement, aren't they? But, like has been mentioned in verse 2, looking steadfastly, and I understand the thought is looking away unto Jesus. Looking away from ourselves, and brethren, I really believe that is something that needs to be meditated, because we live in a culture that is self-centered and man-centered. What do you want? What do you like? That's the way the whole advertising business is run. And it is not Christianity. It is looking away from ourselves, looking unto Jesus. And we all learn by examples. And so we have a perfect example here. The Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. In other words, He ran that race through this world. He met every circumstance in complete perfection, so we can look to Him. How did He meet those circumstances? And that is where we are to look. That is the focus of our faith. And then it says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." Was it easy? Oh, brethren, it is a challenge to our hearts to go back and to think of how He went through it all. When He came in His life's pathway to Gethsemane, to think of what was before Him, and how He bowed, how He sweat great drops of blood, as it were, to falling to the ground. And yet, in the perfection of His submission to God and God's will, He says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And He goes forward. What an example for us, brethren. I know there are brethren here who have tough circumstances, hard times. I don't think anybody has it really easy. But can we go on? Brethren, look away from yourself. Don't get occupied with your circumstances so much. Look away to Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Was there shame to that? When they hung Him on that cross, He said He was the Son of God. If God is His Father, let God deliver Him. And God didn't deliver Him. He says, "Reproach has broken my heart." He went through what it means to have a broken heart. And He went on, brethren, He went on. He never gave up. And where is He now? He is at the pinnacle of glory. That is the example that's set before us. Is it worthwhile? Is there something here in this world that attracts your heart that is more valuable than that? Brethren, if I was about to start on a 50-yard dash, that's not a very long race. But if somebody stepped up to me with an ingot of gold and said, "Here, take this, it's worth a lot of money." If I was really interested in winning that race, I would throw the gold ingot down just as fast as I would anything else. Brethren, what is it that challenges the goal that's set before us, eternal glory with Christ? What is it that attracts us so that we don't run with endurance the race that's set before us?
Joy that was set before him, and the joy is the price, and this price is us. He gave his life for us. We are his joy. It says that in his word, it says that he will find joy in the sons of men. And our salvation was his focus. The whole humanity, be closer to him, get redeemed so we could enjoy them with him, his presence. We have in Romans 14, verse 14, 17 in Romans. It says, the kingdom of God is not eat and drink, but justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. They had to be, and there's, first is justice. Justice has to be made. The price has to be paid. And then there's peace with God. There's no darkness between us and God. Everything is light. Everything is set up. And then there's joy. Jesus did that in order. We are his joy.
It's nice to think of that we are his joy, brethren. I think that's true. I would suggest one further thought, that his joy was to go back into the presence of his Father and to say, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. We don't know what it was when the Lord Jesus went back into the glory and presented himself with the work completely finished. That was the joy that was set before him as well. I'm sure it includes us too, but I suggest that as well.
And also the joy when he saw the son that was that went away with half of his goods, and when he came back, he saw him from far. There was joy for his father to see his son's back. Same for us. The father has joy to have us in his presence too.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. A lack of faith and trust in our Lord can be a serious weight that will slow us down. And have we learnt to walk by faith, not by sight? Have we that faith the Lord gave us to receive the gift of eternal life? Are we now exercising it to lay hold of eternal life, to walk with him, to trust in him with childlike faith, to cast all our cares upon him, to have complete confidence in his provision for us in all circumstances that he allows in our life? If we can trust him unconditionally, unreservedly, this will be a great weight that we are relieved of, which will be replaced by joy in trusting him and having complete confidence in him no matter what.
I think the thought is right in connection with the true joy of the Lord was doing the Father's will. And I think there's many applications we can have in connection with this. But when you think of the Lord Jesus when he was here, the verse that comes to my mind is back in Isaiah chapter 50. It says that God gave him the tongue of the learned that he might know how to speak a word in season. And then it says, he openeth mine ear morning by morning. So as the Lord walked his path in this world here, he got his guidance, his instruction. His joy was in doing the Father's will day by day, in spite of all of the sorrows that he faced along the way. And our eyes are taken off of the examples of the Old Testament in the first verse of the chapter and are turned to the Lord himself. It's lovely for us to be encouraged in one another as we see others that go on in the path of faith. But that won't drive me on. What I need is my eye on the Lord, because that's where they got theirs from, the Lord himself. I think of Abraham, and it says in that 11th chapter, he went out not knowing whither he went. Think of the hundreds of miles that he traveled. He left there where he was because God had called him. So that is the vision that the Lord would bring before us too. God would bring before us and then tell about his son and his life here as he walked through this world and then into the presence of God. And that verse, Bob, you quoted John 17 before even going to the cross, where he had that cross before him, he could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. May God give you and me to have that as our true object.
I think it's good for each one of us to be continually reminded that God wants us to have his joy. We read here, who for the joy that was set before him. There was a joy set before our Savior. And so he endured the cross. And illustrations help me to understand certain truths. And if we have a cup and we take it to a place where we can fill it with refreshment, what if it was filled with stones or dirt? We wouldn't get much refreshment. And I think sometimes our cups are full of stones and dirt. And so we have these weights that we need to lay aside. And God would seek to pour his joy into us. And when Jesus was facing the cross with his disciples, he said in John chapter 15, in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That was the desire of the Savior for his disciples. And then in chapter 16, it says, in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And then in chapter 17, and verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God's desire is for our joy and for our happiness. But we often have our cups so full of these weights, these dirt and stones, that he's unable to, as it were, pour his joy and to fill it to overflowing. He had a joy that we set before him. And we find, as has been said, let us lay aside. And there's many lettuces in the book of Hebrews. So just briefly, for our consideration and meditation, read a few. I'll read seven very briefly. There's two in Hebrews 4. There's three, actually. I'll just read two of them. There's one in verse 1. I won't read that. But Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4 and 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4 and 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then in chapter 9 or chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 22 through 24. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then in the 13th chapter, there's two more, and I'm sure there's others. Hebrews 13, in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So there's things that we need. In Hebrews 4, we need energy. We need that energy. We need prayer. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to be with God's people. We need to have perseverance. We need to come to our Savior. And we need to offer praise. So there's many things that we need, but God would pour his joy into us if we would allow him to do a work in our souls and to bless us with the joy which he had with his Father and would love to share and work in each of our lives.
And there was joy in the Lord Jesus, wasn't he? Even when he was rejected. But as he passed through this world, he was known as the man of sorrows. And brethren, the pathway to that joy is sometimes heavy. And so that's why we are told in verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. We get wearied sometimes and faint. What is the remedy for that? Consider him. In the old version of the Spanish translation, I like the way it reads. It says, reduce your thoughts to him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. So often our minds, our thoughts are so centered on ourselves. It's easy, brethren. I find it constantly in me that I tend in that direction. Reduce your thoughts to him. How did he handle the contradiction of sinners against himself? Did there ever came a time when he gave up? Never. Went straight on. Oh, brethren, what an example. And that will help us when we get wearied, when we get faint in our minds. Help us to go on, to run with endurance, to not give up. Reduce your thoughts to him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. Think of it, the cross. He was abandoned by his disciples. All turned against him. The ones that he had come to be such a blessing to cried for his crucifixion. And then on the cross, when he was there in that awful, awful agony, God turned his face from him. Did he give up? Never, never, brethren. He went straight on. Where is he now? He's at the pinnacle of glory and power there at God's right hand. That's the course that you and I are called to run now. Let's not give up. Let's continue. Let's run with endurance the race that's set before us.
Of our faith. And now it's been mentioned that he is the goal that we look towards, and when you run a race, you have a goal in mind. You run towards that goal. You get your eye off the goal and you start to go to the left, to the right, to wander. But I heard an interview with an author of a work of fiction that I had taken a particular interest in, and he mentioned how he had killed off a particular main character in that work, and I wondered as to why he had done that. But as he was speaking of that, as the author,
and speaking of how he had control to manipulate the characters in his work, it struck me that here in this verse, the Lord Jesus seeks to be the author to us. We have in the margin, reference says beginner of our faith, but it struck me as I thought about that he wants to have complete control of our lives. As the author of a book has control over the characters in the book and puts them in the situations that he deems fit for the story that he's telling, the Lord wants to have control in our lives. He wants us to be in dependence on him and have control and to put us in the situations that he deems fit in our race. And as much as he's the beginning of our faith as we have here, I think also that thought of being in control, putting us in the situations that he deems fit, use us in those situations that he deems fit in our life down here.
That word author and finisher, leader, architect, and builder, he's the only one who ever ran that path of faith to in perfection and holy for God's glory, and he's the only one worthy as an object for us in that path. Encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. No, they're encouraging, but there's only one to put your eyes upon. He's the leader. He's the architect. He's the builder. And he finished it. He alone can say, it is finished. Paul says, I finished my course, but he could not say, it is finished. There's only one who could say that. And you and I could hardly even say, I finished my course. But there's only one worthy to set our eyes upon, and that's him. And so, in this chapter, we get the things that God uses to keep us in the path of faith. And here is the primary one, an object for our hearts. We cannot do without, man cannot do without an object for his heart. He has to have something he follows, something that he's occupied with. And God says, here, I'm going to set before you that which is perfect. One who's perfect. One who did it all the way for my glory. He's the one to follow.
In John's gospel, he speaks to his disciples how they're going to be persecuted upon his departure and even unto death. A severe persecution. But at the end of the 16th chapter, he says, in the world ye shall suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So that's a comfort for the disciples and ought to be for us as well. The Lord Jesus overcame, and so we can too. Because he truly is the object of our faith. And the Apostle Paul, he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the object of Paul's faith, and he found strength in that. And you know, this is very important faith. I think of how John could speak about this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So apart from faith, we're not going to succeed. But I believe faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping focused on him, realizing that he successfully completed the pathway here in spite of such adverse circumstances, severe opposition. I think in Proverbs 2 it speaks about if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And the truth is, if we rely on ourselves and our own strength, when we face the enemy, we're going to faint.
we're going to throw up our hands in despair. But the point is, we need to recognize that His strength is working on our behalf, and it's by keeping Him as the object, keeping our focus on Him. Considering well Him, Mr. Darby puts it, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds.
How do we focus our eyes? With the eyes of faith. I'd like to.
Savior, lead us.